Matthew's Gospel 28. We're going to move a bit faster today because last week I hardly touched the major subjects. So we're looking at, I'm trying to look at, but then it's along lanes of the leading of the Spirit. But the focus this time around is on knowing what to do. It's more on taking decisions. And that's the focus. We're going to engage so many texts today, next week, as we proceed towards the camp meeting. I'm sure afterwards I'm still going to deal with that. Because one of the things I want to teach this year, I'm not sure it's going to be Sundays, is how to make decisions. Sometimes Christians need to know how to make them. Now you can make a decision, and this is what I'm going to do. Then you can now take a decision. That is, you know, this I'm doing this, I'm going to act on it. So we're going to know what the word says about it. So we know how to go about that. Amen. All right. Matthew's Gospel 20, we'll just run through our opening text. We have quite some things to look at, like I said. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority which was power given unto me in heaven and earth, verse 18, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. 20 says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We have said that the word in 19 is to make disciples, mathetu, that's the original Greek. It means to train people by instruction and by teaching, by giving information, right, like we're doing today, and also by training. In verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things. So it comes by teaching. But we said, making disciples is not just teaching, it's also training. Training means to have activities, to have events. For example, if we're done a series on prayer, that is teaching. But we need to now have prayer meetings. Is that clear? That is discipling. Prayer meetings. So if you talk a lot about giving, and you tell the believer has a generous spirit, the believer has a generous spirit, and you are done explaining how the believer is like God, then we have nothing we are giving to. And you just say, just give. No. I've been taught that. We now come to, now guys, time to give. Right? In the Old Testament, days, as we call it, say, well, we have to build this. Time to give. We have to take care of the poor. It's time to give. So, if you teach generosity and giving, you provide the means to act upon it. Is that clear? So that's the difference between just teaching. There's now something to act upon. Hallelujah. Somebody gave a joke one time, and he said, everybody believed that the Bible should be on the tablets. So people came to church with the tablets. And they said that God has moved away from paper, is now using tablets. So everybody came to church with a tablet. And then the pastor said, how many of you brought your Bibles to church? Everybody raised their Bibles and tablets. Different tablets, Samsung, Wamwang, iPhones, iPad, everything. Said, all right, now we are trying to donate free Bibles to some guys, new converts, about 1,000 of them down the road. So I'm going to be ready to buy Bibles for them. And they go, let's buy the paper one. So they go, no, not this one. Let's go for the real one. So he gave them the structure to act on the word that they believe. And they back out. Mark's Gospel 16. So discipleship includes activity. Mark's Gospel 16, go ye therefore, go into all the world, verse 15, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name, they shall cast out demons, that's the word devils there, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, they shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and there the sick shall recover. So then, verse 19, after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up unto heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, them there's italicized, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So it gives an activity. Now we have said the preaching of the gospel, which is where we have the word basai in the Old Testament, means to announce the kingdom. That's what it is. To announce. Now we call it good news, and it's okay. But good news is not good living. There are two different things. I told you that. Good news and good living are not the same. Good news just means the king has come. Basar. The king has come. You check Isaiah 52 and 7. Say to Zion, and to the city of Judah, Isaiah 40 verse 9, behold your God. Isaiah 52 verse 7 says the same thing. So that's what gospel means. So we go everywhere announcing that the king has come. Now he has come from his resurrection. Okay. Of course, they said in four gospels because in incarnation he came. So he came in the incarnation, is announced. Then in the resurrection, he comes in glory. And then we announce him in the resurrection. Luke's gospel and 24 and verse 25. It says here, and he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Don't forget, we said the word glory refers to what again? Temple language. Okay. Glory is about temple. Exodus, temple. So he says here, 27, and so glory therefore will be codified language, right? Right? That takes in a lot of narratives with it as we read. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures and things concerning himself. So the audience of Jesus, the audience of Paul, the audience of Peter always read the Old Testament. They read what we call the New Testament, the epistles, alongside the Old Testament. Okay? They read the epistles as commentaries of the Old Testament. They never studied without the Old Testament. No one in the churches studied the epistles alone. Versated that over time. In 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I said to you that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened the understanding that they might understand the scripture. So part of what you are discipled with is sunyemi, the ability to read the scriptures together. I'm going to emphasize what I said yesterday and Tuesday again, and Monday, pardon me. That one of the greatest injustices to study of God's word is the Bible in chapters and verses. I know that those who did it, they had noble intentions. I'm sure they tried to help us to solve our study of God's word. But just the same way today, We're using technology to try to solve problems of people in distant places, trying to solve problems of people having easy access to information, to the word. We might be creating a culture that becomes injurious to Christian service. So the Bible is broken up in chapters and verses for reference sake. It has now become one of the major reasons for false doctrine. Because people now quote it out of context because they have been given the leeway of verses and chapters. Same way the Bible is broken into two segments, Old and New Testament. Rather than from my study to discover what is Old Testament and what is New Testament, I've been lazily offered an incomplete information by segmenting the books of the Bible to Old and New Testament. That in itself has created a greater problem. So you must be able to do the sunyemi, read the scriptures together. John's Gospel and 20s. Now, focus today. Done a bit of that yesterday and Monday as well. John's Gospel 20 and 21. Then said Jesus to them, peace unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. Then, watch this, said unto them, breathe unto them, and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. 23, whosoever sins you remit their remission unto them, whosoever sins you retain their retain them. So we said that this is God giving you his Spirit so that you can act in his capacity, so that you can act in his capacity. God is the one who forgives sins, Exodus 34 and 6. He's the one who blots out transgressions, Isaiah 43, 25. He's the one who forgives us all our iniquities and sins, Psalm 103 and 3. David said, against you, and only against you have I sinned. True. And of course, Micah 7, 18. Who is like unto our God, who forgives iniquities and transgressions? But now he has given us his Spirit, so that we can act in his capacity. Now that gives you an idea again of our emphasis there. He said, receive ye the Spirit. He breathed on them. Of course, the breathing there is also the Spirit. The word emphasis, which we took from the Old Testament phrases, the word nakaf, which is what you have in Genesis 2:7, And of course, Ezekiel 36, is it 36 now? 37 verse 9, where this is the giving of the Spirit, okay, and the quickening of the Spirit in our hearts is what is called breathe on. So you have the Genesis narrative there. So what happened in, of course, let me just go back again. Remember, we said the number 8 means what? Hello, says Family Church. 8, of course, is not a God, initiated language, right? It is the language of the environment where 7 finishes the cycle, 8 is the beginning. So usually they circumcise on the 8th day, showing you that you have been initiated newly. So it's not something God began, but God adopts the language, ends the culture. And all that is dropped as we gradually get into the fulfillment of scripture. As we gradually get to that point, the concept of days and all that is dropped. But here, John uses the Exodus narrative and motif when he uses first miracle, second miracle, third miracle, fourth miracle, sixth miracle, seventh miracle, and then the eighth miracle. Just the seventh miracle is the raising of the dead. The eighth miracle is resurrection of the dead. There are two different things. Raising the dead and resurrection from the dead. There are two things. Raising the dead is a miracle. Okay? Resurrection from the dead is also a miracle. But raising the dead is a miracle that just restores you back to life. And the guy can die. Resurrection from the dead means not to die again. But you see, seventh, then the new beginning, the eighth day. So John begins the eighth day in John's Gospel 20 verse 1. The first day of the week. The first day of the week. He also uses the word hour a lot. This is my hour. This is not my hour. My hour's come. The hour's come. And then all that narrative was time, you know, because in Genesis 1, again, since we said that John used Genesis and Exodus, in Genesis 1:3, the first thing God made was time. Alright? God, let there be light. And he saw the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. And he called the light day and the darkness night. Yom in the Hebrew. Y-O-M, which has to do with activities, dispensation, and all that. In Genesis 3 and 8, I told you I'm going to be fast, right? I've not started. Genesis 3 and 8, the Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Cool there is spirit, which is the word ruach, of the yom, day. So, therefore, the use of day becomes a motif of theology. So, John uses that because he opens up his own gospel in John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, that's Genesis. Light shines in darkness, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, Exodus, Genesis 1 and 14. So, you have the word of the Lord, the Ba Yahweh, used there, then is reading the Old Testament into Jesus and vice versa. So, the same way he uses Genesis narrative. The seventh day, then the new beginning, the first day of the week. Then again, in verse 19, evening being the first day of the week. So, Jesus breathing on them there is a Genesis account. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life. The same Hebrew word in Ezekiel 37:9. We've been through all this before. Now, if you check the Septuagint, Septuagint is a Greek Bible that Jesus used. So if it's a Greek Bible, it will be the Greek Bible of the Old Testament. The word here, right, is emphosau. Now if you go to Ezekiel 37 verse 9, it is emphosau. If you go to Genesis 2:7, it is emphosau. So nakaf is emphosau. Okay, so which means Jesus is the Genesis man. He is the new creation man. So what's going on here? The new birth, new creation is all together. Now, so that's the giving of the Spirit. Then secondly, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So that again summarizes our emphasis last week. That man was made on the mountain. Is that clear? Is that clear? Remember the mountain? Man was made on the mountain. And mountain, we said, is far above, right? Remember that? Paul's language, far above. So which means man is a supernatural being. E.W. Kenyon said that. He said, man, right, God made man to want the supernatural. Let me mention this, it's very critical. The love for science, innovations, and I've seen some of the craziest innovations in the world. Nation of China, they are now making their own sun and moon. That's lovely. Now you notice that there's some in humanity that wants something extra. Okay? And, you know, it could be perverted. It could be used properly in science and innovations. It could be perverted where what is now created becomes an idol. But the point is, universal man craved the supernatural because that is his origin. So God, so when you find, when you get to the height of scientific discoveries, you respect and acknowledge the supernatural. So usually, and I like what someone said, he said atheism, as Charles Spurgeon, he said atheism is very interesting and funny. He said even demons don't try it. They believe. It's such a falsehood. You don't get it. So that's the thing. Man is supernatural. He is made in a supernatural world. Genesis 3 is a supernatural world. It's not an angel, a snake and a woman having a conversation and all of that. I don't know whether I think, anybody has taken snakes here before? I have. One time I was in, was it Cote d'Ivoire, Burkina Faso? And they gave me, it was a business meeting, so it was in church. So I had the choice of Showboy. You know Showboy? Showboy. Showboy is a gorilla monkey. I mean, I was in Guinea Conakry, so I'm taking my afternoon meal. And interestingly, it was in an exclusive place. And we had dignitaries were there because I was an official visit. And as I'm eating, and I'm a lawyer in the team, so they say, Advoca. I say, yeah, I'm swinging out. They say, sure boy. I stopped, like Paul said, I'd rather not eat meat for the rest of my life. So I stopped taking meat. So I'm going to Burkina Faso. They say, there are just two kinds in the place I was. Whether they have sure boy or snake. I say, I go for snake. I don't care what you did to Eve. I go for snake. So I went for snake. Interestingly, I take a snake as a younger boy because I took snake. He looked like a fish, looked like fish, right? Oh, I'm not trying to tell you to take it. So, you know, you feel like, oh, a snake spoke to Eve and Eve listened to a snake. Eve must have been very stupid. Now someone said, no, it's not a snake exactly. A demon entered into a snake. It makes it worse. Okay? It's a supernatural world. Now that conversation took place because God's created beings and man were meant to interact. But what happened there is called sin because something went illegally. That's what went on. That's why today you don't know what did Adam and Eve do. They were, the Christocentric people say it's unbelief. Unbelief of what? The promise. What promise? The life of promise. Some say no. Some people say it's sex. Something knows not sex. It's just keep quiet. All right, it's an archetype. We have said that over and over again. Same thing. If you read Tsunami of Deuteronomy 30, I present to you life and death, good and evil. You take that into Genesis 2:16-17. You are reading the same account. And what Moses said there was the Lord's commandment. To multiply your seed, to circumcise your heart, new birth, new beginning, etc., etc. We're reading the same thing. So this is new beginning. So the concept of spirit here is not new, neither is it strange. Now, let's delve into our major subject today. So man is a supernatural being. Right? So we have said this before and we sorted out that your purpose in this world is primarily supernatural. If you can only see yourself do natural things, and I say it oftentimes that when a guy or a woman or a lady or girl begins to display our, what we call the private parts, but, and then it's lack of knowing who you are. Right? Is lack of, that expression should rather be a supernatural expression. So man is primarily born into the origins, his origins are primarily supernatural. And that's what we looked at last week. So let's step a little bit further. Now, I'm going to have to merge what I taught you yesterday until Monday together today. That's, and if you are not around, too bad. Now, by creating a synergy between scriptures and the four gospels, that's the Old Testament, the four gospels, Jesus and Israel, we therefore will have an interwoven understanding of the personality of Jesus and Israel. We did a bit of that yesterday. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. I will beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten, monogenes. And we said that relates directly with Israel. Look at the things Jesus is called. He is called the Son of God. He is called the Son of God because Israel, Exodus 4:22 and 23, Hosea 11:1, is called the Son of God. Isaac is the Son, the beloved Son, Genesis 22:2. David is to give birth to the Son, Son of God too, Psalm 2:7. So you have all that is now fulfilled in Jesus. But He is a unique one because this is God who became a man. That is, it's unique. So it's not the only Son, it's only unique. So therefore, we're talking about the leading of the Spirit. Okay? That concept of leading of the Spirit. Of course, quickly you go to Romans 8:14-16 because that's readily where you read. But I'll take you rather to, of course, let's quickly mention the synoptic. Matthew 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It goes, uses the word Genesis. And Matthew relates Jesus back to Old Testament events. Matthew 2:15, Hosea 11:1-2. Matthew 1:23-21, you can call his name Joshua, for he will save his people from sins. That takes you back to Exodus. Matthew 1:23, you shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. That is Isaiah 7:14. All that takes you back to the Old Testament. Of course, God with us is Exodus. I will be with you. Exodus takes you back again, pay attention now, to Genesis 28. Jacob, I will be with you. I will be with you is a mission commitment of God. I am going to flood the earth. I am going to walk through you. I'll be with you. Emmanuel. Jesus never bore the name Emmanuel. Nobody called him Emmanuel. I told you that. That prophecy had to do with Ahaz in Isaiah 7. Jesus fulfills it because he's doing exactly what that child that was born was meant to do. And that child is doing exactly what Moses, of course, and Joshua, we said also that procreation and genealogy is part of God's theology. So therefore, he's called only Son. So when we say being led, of course Matthew relates it back to Old Testament. Mark does the same thing. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Uses the word RK. Matthew uses Genesis. Mark uses RK, beginning, same Greek word of Genesis 1:1. And it says, which was spoken by the prophets. It goes to Isaiah and Malachi. Isaiah 40:3, Malachi 3:1, and they both go back to Exodus. Exodus 23:20 and 21. Exodus goes back to Genesis, the angel of the Lord. So all of that shows you have to read the scriptures together to see what Jesus is fulfilling and what the church is fulfilling. Of course, Luke 24:25-27. Begin at Moses and other prophets, expound them in other scriptures. Luke 24:44. These are the words I speak to you. All things must be fulfilled with charity. In love, most prophets and the Psalms concerning me. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was God. So all that shows you that to understand the ministry of Jesus, you have to read backwards. Is that clear? And also you will see what we have called metalepsis. What's metalepsis again? Conversation between two authors of scriptures. Like they are, someone begins a comment, the other one finishes it up. You are going to read that also in the life and ministry of Jesus. But our focus is the leading of the Spirit. And as we're about to see, the leading of the Spirit, anyone who talked about leading of the Spirit, Paul, in Romans 8. When Paul was talking about leading of the Spirit, Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit, everything there is Exodus. They are the sons of God. Is that Exodus? Alright. They are the sons of God. Because God led Israel. Okay? For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Exodus? Spirit of adoption. Again Israel. Crying out, our Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children. If we are children, then we are heirs. Exodus, inheritance. Come on. See that? So that's what Paul is reading out. So, like I've taught you over the years, the leading of the Spirit is from to. There is a definite destination. God took them from Egypt to Canaan. From bondage to the promised land. So the leading of the Spirit is not to fulfill your own plan. It is you finding yourself in God's plan. Say by salvation. I don't think I heard. Say by salvation and a new birth. I have found myself in God's plan. So the first act of leading is that you are born again. So that is the leading of the Spirit. It's not, you know, it's about God's plan. So if you go to Luke's Gospel 4, then it's something. You'll see it in Matthew 4:1 as well. But I'm going to stick with Luke's Gospel 4. Jesus was led by the Spirit. We were there yesterday, right? In the wilderness. The word agor. Now, if you take the Septuagint and read Deuteronomy 8:2, where the Lord says to Israel, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years." You see, the Greek of this is agor. Nasa in the Hebrew, N-A-S-H. But it's agor, same Greek word in Luke 4:1. In the wilderness. So if you are reading Deuteronomy 8:2 and Luke 4:1 and 2, you are reading the same thing. He's tempted of the devil. This event is called the day of temptation. Psalm 95. Psalm 95. And verse 8. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Luke 4:2, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Jesus is hungry. Luke 4:2, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. So you are reading in Jesus, Israel. You are reading Israel, Jesus. So the concept of being led, of course, let me mention quickly, the word temptation here, tempted of the devil, is the word perazo. P-I-R-E-I-R-A-S-A-Z-O. Now the one in Deuteronomy 8:2 is ekperazo, just about the same thing. Ek, just put E-K. So if you read the Greek, now why are we doing that? Why are we using Septuagint? I guess from Saturday or maybe Monday. I'm going to use Septuagint more. I said because Septuagint was one of the translations. Don't forget, I told you, not the only one. One of the translations that Jesus used. So, by being led, and also not just Jesus, most of the New Testament writers, Paul majorly, used the Septuagint. So that means they will pick those words, you will see those words they are using directly from the Old Testament. So being led, he's led, can we say he's led as a son? Right? Come on. Because that's Israel. Not just that. Notice that this is Romans chapter 8. So he's led in the wilderness. Led unto the wilderness. To the wilderness. Into the wilderness. We can call the wilderness. Can we call it the world? Huh? Come on. Hello guys. Is that the world? So you know I said to us that the wilderness there is a summary of the world. It's not that Jesus, let me say it again. It's not that Jesus went somewhere and then he says in the wilderness and said, okay, act one, scene one. That's the yellow book now. If you are the Son of God. Did you notice that the statement, if you call yourself the Son of God, is all over the synoptic? They question that fact of him. Caiaphas said it. Demons mentioned it. They mocked him on the cross. So it's not something that happened in just one place. So wilderness here refers to an experience. Also, I guess when I was younger Christian, we had what we call wilderness experience. As in the world. Notice that the second temptation, depending on which you are reading now, it takes him to a mountain. Right? And he takes him to the mountain and shows him all the world at once. The third one, now, when you say take him to the mountain, that's a supernatural experience. Come on. Come on, guys. So he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, you're going to jump. That is in Jerusalem. So, all is not, the wilderness doesn't refer to a location, rather an experience. So, Israel had the same. Wilderness oftentimes is where there are no people, some ports, no water. That's without the Spirit. So you and I, in the world, we have the Spirit, but we are mixed people without the Spirit. Now, notice again that Old Testament, does Old Testament refer to Tohu Wabohu as wilderness? Huh? Yeah, come on. Tohu Wabohu. So, wilderness is the opposite of Eden. So, you and I are found in God's Eden, and we're walking in the world. Wilderness. But what is God's plan? That the wilderness will become a fruitful place. Is that it? That's it. So, we're reading Old Testament narratives. So, why did this happen? How come the Spirit is leading him? I used to have a problem with this verse because I felt, no, God doesn't do evil. How can God lead you to be tempted? You know, sometimes we want to cover God up. You can't do that. I can do it. You can. Why did God lead you? How God lead you? Because if you read that, you read that out of context. The context of this statement is to read the whole Bible. Is that clear? That's how you understand what's going on here. Why? It's Romans chapter 8. It says, and he humbled thee, verse 3, and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, verse 3, but by every word of God, or every word that pours out of the mouth of the Lord, doth man live. That even wax not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thy heart, that as a man, chasteneth his son, so doth the Lord chasten thee. That word, chasteneth his son. Notice two things. What leading means. Verse 2. The Lord led you. The Lord fed you. Verse 3. The Lord clothed you. Verse 4. Miracle, clothes. Miracle, food. But look at something now. The message. Verse 3. The word of the Lord. That's a spiritual indication. Then verse 5. Chasten his son by the word. So the leading of the Spirit is by God's word. Now notice something here. The word chasten there is the Hebrew word yasar. Y-A-S-A-R. If you bring that to the New Testament, let me see whether I flow with this. That is the word padiae. Does it make sense now? Huh? Instruction into righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Padiae. P-A-I-D-I-E. A father instructing the son. Ephesians 6 and 4. Yasar means to teach, instruct, and guide. Deuteronomy 4 and 36. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice. He instruct thee. Yes, sir. Deuteronomy 21 and 18. If a man have a stubborn and servile son, which obeys not the voice of his father and the voice of his mother, and when they have chastened him, will not hearken to them. So instruct, to guide. Deuteronomy 22 and 18. Yes, the sister, take the man and chastise him, warn him. So she asks 43 times, but sometimes it means to punish, many times it means to instruct and guide. So, therefore, wilderness becomes the world. Right? And then God, by His Spirit, which is His holiness, now keeps us away from the world. Keeps us not out of this world, but He keeps us away from the world. Like that songwriter says, though in this world, we're not of this world. So wilderness is in this world, but leading of the Spirit means you are not of this world. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Very good. So, if you go to Paul, again, Paul talks the Exodus. You are led by the Spirit. You are the Son. You have the witness of the Spirit. We're going to see all of that. So, last week, we expressly said that man is from the supernatural world. So, where you find seated in the high places, that is Eden, the mountaintop, high heaven. So the leading of the Spirit, right? The leading of the Spirit, can we say, is by the written word? Huh? Hey guys, you there? Is by the written word. By the written word. Because it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. That's the leading. So notice that that the devil tempts Jesus. All the three times, he responded by saying, it is written. Now, is that the leading? Huh? Come on. That's the leading. Jeremiah 3:6-6:16. So to understand what is going on here, it takes us back to the Exodus experience. So God led Israel by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, at this point, let me see whether we're flowing here. Now, stop writing so you get it. At this point, Moses had not inaugurated what Joshua now had. This book of the law, which is Deuteronomy, shall not be part out of your mouth. Moses wrote it and then handed it over. At this point, they were living by instructions. So which means the leading of the Spirit is spoken, written, and also spoken. So now, the written word and the instructions. Let's say the spoken word. How was Israel led through the wilderness? Exodus 14. Exodus 14. Run there quickly. Let me start with Exodus 13. And 21. Let's read it together. Exodus 13:21. Let's start from 20 actually. Let's start from 18. Let's start from 17. Let's start from 17. Let's go. I want to read it together. Let's go. And it came to pass that Pharaoh had let the people go, that God let them not through the way of the land of Philistines, although that was there. But God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. 18. God led the people about through the way of wilderness by the Red Sea, and so Israel went up and next out of. So God has always led His people. Go on. Moses took the bones of Joseph. Now I'll tell you the significance of that. The bones of Joseph are like a written record of prophecy. Joseph had said in Genesis 50, let's go back there quickly. Say with me, I understand God's word. Say, understanding is growing in my mind. Now look at this. Genesis 50. Now, because they didn't have records of written form, this is the first record of, and you know, Joseph was arguably, in the lineage of Abraham, the first educated person. Why? Because he's in Egypt, and you know, he's in the abroad. And so he's well educated. He's got a degree from the Egyptian University. Okay? So he knew what God told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his dad. So he says to them in verse 24, Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So he used his bones as a written record. Now, this is referenced in Hebrews 11:22. Quickly look at it. Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now the word faith there means to have an information from the unseen world. Hebrews 11:1-3. So he gave them a written record. Carry up my bones. So, pay attention. In Exodus 13, so that is a written record. Now, this is a culture of inscribing something. He inscribed something. You can call that the written word. Is that clear? A written record of prophecy. He has prophesied what God will do. So can we say this now? That is the written word concerning leading. Huh? Come on. Concerning what God will do. Because in my life and your life, there are things we don't pray about. We see them in the written word. We don't say, oh God, oh, imagine you have the bones written and inscribed there that this is what God is doing. And then you now say, in their own way of communication, oh, that means God is going to visit us, yeah? Then you now pray, oh God, visit us. No. He said he will. So, which means this is the written word. So what did they do? They carried with them the bones. For he has straightly sworn to Israel, verse 19, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones hence with you. So, leading of the Spirit, written word. Is it making sense? Good. And they took their journey from Sukkoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Look at 51. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud. To do what? To do what? To lead them by the way. And by night in a pillar of fire. To give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So, which two ways have we seen the Lord lead his people? He leads them by written word and by, come on. By what? Let's say by revelation. Is that clear? By the written word, written revelation, and by experiential revelation. Now you also know that we had the angel of the Lord. Exodus 23. Behold, verse 20, I send an angel before thee. To keep thee in the way, to bring you unto the place which I have prepared. Be of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in it. We've explained what that is. Go to Isaiah 63. I always laugh when some say, well, someone was arguing this and got involved in the conversation. I don't really have too much time now for argument. No, that's straight for a lawyer. I'd rather just go and make money with it in the law court. But I just tried to explain, and this fellow said, God doesn't speak anymore. He said, because ever since the scriptures have been written, he doesn't speak to anybody anymore. I said, scripture and verse. He said, not about scripture and verse. The Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine. I said, go on, reprove. Correction, instruction in righteousness. I said, okay, let me take you a bit back to the Old Testament, what these words mean. What you have just read includes God speaking. Because that's what we're just reading here. Padia hei. To instruct by mouth. That's what he's going to do. So, watch this. Then I said, you know, padia hei means that the preacher will take the scriptures and verbalize it to you. Or do we just put the scriptures on the pulpit and say, Lord, Lord, forever, oh Lord, your word is settled on the pulpit, is it settled? Somebody ought to take it and speak. And is that God speaking? Oh yes, God speaking. Go sit down. Sometimes, because of certain excesses, we create another problem. So, it's clear here that God, okay, I said Isaiah 63, because I really want you to see where each method of leading becomes necessary. Hallelujah. Isaiah 63. Verse 9. In all the affliction, talking about that same experience we read, he was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love, in his pity, redeemed them. He bore them and carried them all days of old. And they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Verse 10. His Holy Spirit. Now, notice where this is taken from. Psalm 78, verse 40 and 56. Psalm 78, verse 40. So, were they led by the Spirit? Huh? Come on. Were they led by the Spirit? Were they led by the written word? Very good. Psalm 78, verse 40. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and lifted the Holy One of Israel. Verse 56. They tempted and provoked the Most High and kept not his promise. So, the angel of Yahweh is the Most High. Isaiah said we also have the Spirit involved there. Exodus 15 and 24. That's in 15:24. Exodus, Numbers 14:11. Sorry, Numbers 14:11. Numbers 14:11. I'm going to go out to Exodus. Just something I missed out. Numbers 14:11. So when we have grieved not the Holy Spirit, where do we go to? Exodus, right? Very good. Numbers 14 and verse 11. How long will you provoke me? How long will you be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? This is where the experience happened. So Exodus 15 again, 24. They murmured against Moses, what shall we drink? And they called the place Meribah. Meribah actually has to do with strife. So this is what he's referring to. So was Israel led by the Spirit? Huh? So, now, to understand what is called the inward witness, we'll need to also read the story. So, did God lead Israel in one way? In one method? No. God's leadings, thank God for people like Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin wrote the book, and I remember a friend of mine, well, a senior friend he was then. He was Reverend Mike's friend. What's his name again? Pastor Francis or something. He told me, he said, I remember I went to Grace Fellowship Center to get this book. I'd read it with a friend of mine earlier, TJ, my friend. So I just went to take the book. So I was going to have two books. There were two books I wanted to buy. I want to read for the library. I won't mention the other one. I like that other one because of the mystic title. If I say it, many believers know the title. So I was going for it. He said, no! Brother, there are two books. I won't say life and death, but he said, take this one. I said, I love Kenneth. I said, he said, but this one, I said, no. And I said, erase the book. And it's good to have good counsel. I said, this is the most important book the last 500 years. How you can be led by the Spirit of God. So I took the book And I went to read it. And I've never stopped reading. In fact, right now, I have 4 copies. Don't ask me for it. Because I preached somewhere recently. And then, as I entered the hotel room, that was last year, they just flooded their room with caretaking books. Many of them are happy. Said, we just wanted to tell you that we know what you want. And I just told them, 4th place Champions League. I have this one. God punish somebody laughing. I'm telling you. You dare mock me? Why do you give me? They just gave me. They love. Can I give me? I have them. Brand new. I have like many copies of them. And so Brother Hagin let us know the different ways. And I remember a friend told me, oh guys, this is just Hagin doctrine. Oh, God is written work. Well, don't do. You know, sometimes it's what you know they think is everything. He said, no. Brother Hagin broke it down. Inward witness, audible voice. What else? Still small voice. Utterances, revelation. You know, and those things, you see them from the Old through to the New Testament. And each one has the role they play depending on where they are necessary. And so, by the time we get to the nitty-gritty of this teaching, you will know why I started this. Hallelujah. Pay attention to details. Is that clear? So, now, listen carefully now. And that's why it's good to know how God leads. You should know it. You should know it. Because that's really where we're going. So the inward witness, now you won't see the inward witness. I remember one time we were having this study, myself and friends. It was in 1995. And we were talking. And then we were talking about inward witness and the beauty of Brother Hagin's book. And my friend now said the greatest book is Love the Way to Victory by Kenneth Hagin. Because we used to call Kenneth Hagin the 4th member of the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Kenneth Hagin. That's what he said back in those days. But something that happened. You know, some people now, you know, try to tell us strange things about Kenneth Hagin, so we started fighting the member of the Godhead. We have to repent. Say, so, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? You know. And we lost a lot. Praise the Lord. You know. So that's it. So those facts are so vital because, you know, why does God lead in different ways? Now, look at me, all of you. You here. Can anybody lead you in one way? Admit your sin. Huh? In one way. Somebody will send you email, send you text message. WhatsApp. Did you see it? You say, oh, I now got it. Love is up. You here, and me too. Because sometimes you feel, you want to, there's a way that works with you. And God will lead you either way. He wants to. So he always leads people. Is that clear? And these guys he led here, they were arguably a church you wouldn't want to pastor. His large congregation. No, there are large congregations you won't like. Ah. You know, say, I love the number. Not like the book of Numbers. That's why every time I see growth, I love growth. I call the pastors. Let's look at it. Very well. Who is there? Mixed multitudes? Ishmaelites? Because before you know it, you'll just be in the valley of Pisgah. Mount Nebo. You don't know where that is. I said it last week. I said it yesterday. Selah. Where were we? So, God therefore has different methods. We are led. Now, the leading is everybody, right? The leading is everybody. Okay? And the leading is to the same direction. So God's leading you. I remember when we wrote this book, following God's plan for your family, for your nation, church, ministry. Last year, two people reviewed it for us, amongst others, and they said, this is the first time they will see leading of the Spirit of God is a corporate fact of the church. I said, yeah. So we are led differently, not like God uses your nose, use my ears. No. We can be led differently to do different things, but we are led to the same direction. So that's very vital. We are led to the land. We are led to the land. So we're going to see how God, in spite of the fact that they had all these experiences, supernatural experiences, as we're going to get to, and we're going to see it also in the church, there gets to a point, you begin to say, which one is it? Let me give you a small instance. So you know how tough it could be. Look at Acts 1. They were going to choose, and we're going to see the relevance of that. You learning something? Acts 1, Judas is out of ministry. Everybody knows that. Everybody says, okay, let's replace Judas. So, what man? Peter brings out the scriptures, the written word. And he says, we're doing a teaching series, how to replace pastors. Who should be the next pastor? They go around 16. Men and brethren, the scriptures must seem to be fulfilled. The scriptures, the Holy Ghost read about David, a spoken son of Judas, the guy to Jesus, and he went on and on and on. He's teaching from different texts, really. Psalm 41, verse 9, the betrayal of Jesus. Then he goes into Psalm 69, 25, Psalm 109, verse 18. We've been there before. So, and he said, okay, with the way it is, verse 21. Wherefore these men which have accompanied with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day, same day he was taken up from among us, must one be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection. This is establishes why Jesus took them. He took them so they will be his witnesses. Luke 24, 48. Now, they can see the written word, they can establish in the written word, they now have two people. Okay? Two brethren are your speck. Alright, I know this is the part that if I don't use this illustration, this series can never go through. The way to get this series on fire. I've been teaching this series by the power of God. This is my 27th year. Until I hit this automatic button. This is the clearest way to explain leading. If you even talk business, people just they will flow, but when you get to so I got you where I wanted you. Which is my spec? They both pray. They both win souls. Study group 100%. Prayer group. They even have two groups they belong to. They are both hardworking. They are both Arsenal fans. What are you trying to say? That's loyalty. Commitment. Some of you have jumped from... Well, I'll talk about that. I have a teaching on Chelsea. you're after the genealogy of my father. He did everything well in his life. But that one thing, I have against him forever. Where were we? So the spec is complete. But there are two people. For some people, there are even four. So there are two. Now, this is not peculiar to them. Where? Look at the written word. I'm not talking about just that one. And everything. So what am I supposed to do now? Now they prayed and cast lots. We're going to see the importance of that. Right? They prayed and cast lots. Why did they have to cast lots? Now, the casting lots is not, they didn't, it's not voting, no. It's not voting. Right, we're going to see the importance of that. So, there are times like that you have had two leadings of the Spirit. And they are not, one of them has to be wrong. They both, you can't do both. You can't do both. You can't say, for example, the Lord said I should be a Chelsea fan, Arsenal fan. It is not possible. Light and darkness. Can be both. So what exactly is it? Now, let's see an incident. Acts 21. Here is Paul. He is, now, we're going to see this now, because I really want to break this down for you as detailed as possible. Acts 21. So Paul, they are having a good time. And then in verse 4. Finally, seven disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul, look at verse 4. Through the Spirit, that he should not go to Jerusalem. Wow. Then they knelt down and prayed. He goes to the house of Philip, the evangelist, verse 8. Then he sees his seven daughters there prophesying. Then again he goes and sees Agabus, the Syrian prophet. And Agabus came to him and to Paul's garden. Now what happened is this. It's not like he held Paul. Paul had, of course, undressed, as it were, taken off his garment and put it down. So Agabus just came in, didn't know who held the garden. But by prophecy just says, whose garden is this? Whoever owns this garden is going to... Now, the garden didn't have Paul written on like anybody's house. Some of you did that, right? You wrote your names at the back of your shirt. You did it in the boarding house. Even on your Milo, you wrote your name inside the Milo. Abba! What did you bring to this world? You write your name on milk. You know, he said, who had this? He said, this man will be bound and delivered to the hands of the Gentiles. The 12 says, when we heard these things, but we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Hey, what's going on? These are not frivolous guys. This is like going for, and I've seen people have this experience. They're in a Holy Ghost meeting. Amen. And someone just gives a prophecy. And sometimes when people give prophecies, they can mix some things with it. Right? And then Paul has all this. These are not bad guys. Luke is one of these guys. Luke said, verse 3, Luke is one of those people. Luke is a trusted companion. And if you read Paul's teachings in Romans 16, you see, these are guys who have always been with him. And he has a decision to make. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, let's stop there a bit and track back. So, to the book of Acts. So I put it here. You must know how to recognize and follow the leading of the Spirit by yourself. You must know how to recognize the leading of the Spirit by yourself. Thank God for believers who are around us all the time. We give God praise. I told you years ago, I'm invited to speak in Southern Africa 24 years ago. And I go, and as I, and you know, it was so quick and rapid. I went to speak in, I think I spoke in Lagos and Ogbomosho the same day, then I had to travel. And the brethren were in my house. My mom, happy. My dad didn't know about it. For obvious reasons. She's happy. Oh, my mom's pastor, who is a recognized prophet of their own, came around and said, oh, wow, God told me that you're moving forward in your ministry. Because I preached for him earlier in the year. I think I did a miracle service for him. All the brethren, and they saw me off in that way. And I learned in Southern Africa, and I knew I should not have come. Now, it had nothing to do with the fact that there was turbulence. In the air, ah, Lord, 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 Lord. So was that how we read it. Ah, did you pray well? No, it was so cold. In our senses. Hey Lord, did I didn't send you here? Now I couldn't go back because I didn't have money. So I had to wait to preach. And what I did was I obliterated the memory and everything that could take me back there. I make sure I didn't. And in 24 years, I have not contacted any of those who invited me. I didn't. I had good times. I taught. I had great times. And the Lord said, I will open it myself. And I know why now. Then I didn't know. So, but the thing is, the brethren didn't understand it. When I was saying it then, they were wondering, you know, how they would look at you. They can't complain. You are their pastor. They just go, something is wrong with pastor. But we cannot say it. And my friend said to me, you know, when you travel, God told me. He said that to me. He said, God told me. Can you see Shegun? He's obeying me. That is why he's moving forward. So I looked at him and I felt, Jesus. That same year, I had the chance of also pastoring. I had to do the pastoring job. I prayed that I was led to take it. And I said I wasn't going to pastor beyond a number of months. My friends thought I was joking. They said, when they saw the perks of office. And ready-made church. You know where is ready-made church? Ready-made church. Everything is ready. I'm not discipling anybody. They are discipled for me. And so I told them, May 29th, I'm going to drop. My friend said, but why? Have you prayed about it? I said, I have. He said, well, okay, but just be open. Just be open. Two things I did for them. I ensured I didn't invite any of them to come. So they will not start whining me. So I told the church, I said, I'm leaving May 20. They thought I was joking. So they had now started, when I first got there, we had clash of interest. I did some things that, for them, but then I wanted to start liking me. Then I decided not to take any honorariums. I didn't take anybody's ride, car. I'll go there on a bike. And they had cars. And I'll drop from the bike. Why? Because I knew I wasn't going to stay long. If I started enjoying the ride, because there was one of them, the pastor, before she passed, I went to her house. And they put money on the floor. Not, it dropped them. They arranged it. One time like that, I was going to do something. So, rain, you know there's rain falling on you, then beating you. The rain beat me. So I'm going in and they go, this was 96 or so. And I said, okay, don't worry. I was just thinking, what do I do? They gave me a coat. In a few minutes, they brought my clothes. I went, good and less experience. So, I'm going to pastor in a place like that. And I want to be led by the Spirit of God. I must ensure that the leading does not run away. Because when you start enjoying, you just see, I didn't sense it well initially. So my friends are joking. May 20 was supposed to be birthday. I just told you, I'm leaving. I'm done. So, yeah. So, what do we now do? I don't know. I told you I was leaving. Because I knew how to be led by the Spirit of God. And I left a larger congregation for brethren. You know where you have brethren. There's church, there's brethren. Hallelujah. One day I'll tell you something else. Okay? So you must know how to be led. Imagine all that about Paul. Paul said, why? Look at what he says in 21. Before we get in there. 21. Learn something. He says, in verse 13, Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He's not saying it out of being stubborn, no. Like, I'm just being stubborn. Nobody can control me. No. It's not, that's not Paul. Whatever they were saying, he had known it. That was the issue. It's not, I don't want anybody to just control my life. Ah, you're going to control my life. I'm unique to God. So he said to them, look at 14. And when he would not be persuaded. And that's the kind of leading. When you know God's leading, you are not, nothing moves you. Nothing. Not at all. When we began saying coming to church, I told those who were with us then, before it, I said, what I see is to train people for the work of the ministry. And I said that way before. And some people were, I can't be persuaded. I didn't craft it. No. I'm persuaded of it. Because I'm that led by the Spirit of God. Do I miss it? Oh, sure, you also do. Amen, we'll see all that. When you miss it, what do you do? So, the leading of the Spirit, you must know. It's something you must know as a believer. So that you don't begin to yield to anxiety, fear, worry. Anxiety, fear, and worry are not leadings of the Spirit of God. I've taught you that over the years. Neither is betrayal. You know, one time in 1996, 5 and 6, we had this, I must have mentioned this, some of you who are leaders know I've taught this before. We had this ministry, so I was like a major face. So we organized the program and I had to bring in my friends to speak. And so, somehow, some news had gone around about one of my friends, so they, all that happened. Sorry for blah, 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 et cetera, happened. So, I had to go to see a respectable, if I mention the man's name, everybody here knows the man. The man was meant to give us open doors. He had doors around Africa. He wanted me to speak, because I used to be a major speaker then. And so I should speak. I mean, very young. I mean, look at me, I'm long, talking 26 years. And then the man, he told someone to attend to us. And he said, look, we know you are a word person. You are into teaching of faith and the word of faith. And we trust your ministry, but your friend. So I said, so what do you want me to do? And then he said, you know, we want you to publicly denounce that relationship. Sorry, renounce that relationship. And secondly, denounce your friend, Alice Hattis. And I didn't think twice. I said, I will not be able to do that. And I said, you're a young man. This is an open door for you. I said, I don't need a door, but I'll have to do that again. And I said, the other guys were there. I said, one day, God will open it. I won't have to do this. And I walked out. Persuaded. Now, it had nothing to do with whether my friend was right or wrong, but this is not how to serve God. Is that clear? No. That's not how to serve God. No, I won't do that. I'll allow God. I have to do strife, backbite, stab someone at the back. Leave me out of that. I'm led by the Spirit of God. I have more things to say about that, but I can't say it. But the truth of the matter is, I'm glad I did. Praise the Lord. You know? So, you're fully persuaded. So let's get to the book of Acts. We have some things to read tonight. Are you ready? So notice The book of Acts shows us a lot of revelation. A lot of revelation. Let's see whether we can run through some. Notice the differences. Acts 7. So just like Israel, God always reveals himself. He does the same thing here too. Acts 7. Maybe I should start from Acts 5. Acts 5, Peter is set free from jail. The angel of the Lord opened, verse 19, the prison doors and brought them forth and said, as Peter and John, go and speak, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of his life. So you have divinely granted appearance, okay, just like Exodus. Acts 7, Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, 55, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right of God. Now that doesn't mean he's looking like this. No. It means he saw in the Spirit. And saw the glory of God and Jesus. Acts of the Apostles chapter 8. That's Stephen, no? Philip. Verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, arise. Now, the angel of the Lord in the epistles is different. I told you already, the Septuagint reduces the sons of God. Can you remember? Elohim to Angelos. Very good. So he says, arise, go towards south onto the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. They already had the scriptures, yet they needed what? Divinely granted appearances. Are you there? Very good. So verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go there and join thyself to the church. So we have two instances there again, where he has divinely granted appearance and revelation. Then, verse 39, the Spirit caught Philip away. So we have another instance there. Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus, fell to the earth, verse 4, that's very quick here, and heard a voice saying unto him. So he had a voice. Not just that. Then we have Ananias. Acts 9, 10. Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in a vision. So we have Acts 5, Acts 7, Acts 8, we have three encounters. That makes five. Then we have Acts 9, 2, Saul of Tarsus. Then we have Ananias. So divinely granted appearances did not stop because Jesus rose from the dead and because they are born again and have the indwelling of the Spirit. That is not correct. Acts 10, Cornelius. So if tomorrow you hear somebody in Saudi Arabia saw Jesus, don't say, how can that be possible? Nobody better keep your mouth shut. Acts 10, we have the Lord giving a vision, an angel appearing to Cornelius. Acts 10, verse 2 to 4. Then you have Peter, Acts 10, fell into a trance, verse 10, and saw heaven open. And he had the voice, he had visions. And Acts 10 again, verse 19. As Peter told on the vision, the Spirit said to him. So, how many do we have there now? We have 7 initially, right? Huh? So we have 8, 9, 10. 10 instances. Then, because Acts 11 is basically a repetition. Acts 11 again. We'll read verse 28. Agabus. Now this is the first time this will happen. Signified by the Spirit that there should be. Okay? So which means he gave indications by the Spirit. So I'm talking about prophesying of an event that will happen. Acts 11, 28. Acts 12, Peter is in jail again. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came upon him, light shine. The angel said to him, guard yourself. Okay, arise quickly, verse 7, guard yourself, verse 8. Verse 8 again, says, follow me. Then the angel left him. So then he said in verse 11, now I know of a surety, the Lord has sent his angel. So in the book of Acts, can you see different ways? Come on. Very good. Now, Acts 13, verse 2. As the minister of the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I've called them. So we have another one, Revelation, utterances, Acts 13, Now look at Acts 14. Now you could start this because we're going to need it later. Verse 9. Start this one, right? Paul, perceiving that the man had faith to be healed. Okay, just start a bit different from the others. Acts 16. Then verse 6. When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, forbidden of the Holy Ghost, they came to Mysia. They are said to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not to go. So that's two. There we have verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There's two, the man of Macedonia, and prayed to him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after they had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, so they are guarding the God has called us to preach the gospel to them. So, something that is consistent here is, these folks knew the leading of the Spirit. They knew revelation. Right? Something consistent in the book of Acts. Acts 18, verse 9. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision, Acts 18, 9. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace, for I am with you, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Acts 18, 9 and 10. Vision together. Now Acts 21. Acts 21. We read that earlier. Verse 4. Disciples would tarry there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he shouldn't go. He said to him, through the Spirit, that's prophecies, utterances. Then, verse 8 and 9, the daughters of Philip, which did prophesy. Then, verse 11, Agabus prophesied. We read that earlier. Acts 23 and verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him, that's Paul, and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness also at Rome. And the final one, Acts 27. When he had the shipwreck, he had verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So you have revelation where events are made known to Paul, events are made known to different individuals in the book of Acts. Now I want you to put this under spectacular experiences. I'm not sure whether I'm going to just be rigid on this definition, but just for now, spectacular experiences. Now, this will be visions, revelations, utterances, appearances, and they are all methods, ways that God will lead us in His purpose and plan. Visions, revelations, utterances, okay? They're all methods, ways, just like we read in the Old Testament. We're going to go back there again. Now, let's now zero in on a very unique one. Very unique. Very unique. Acts of the Apostles 4 again. 14, sorry. And verse 9. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Perceiving. Now, I checked this word well. To perceive. Here. It's a word used generally, not all the time, but for beholding supernatural beings or supernatural events. Luke 22 and 56. Luke 22 and 56. So the man beheld and sat by fire and looked at him and said, this man also was with him. Okay? So in this instance, he's just looking very well at someone, gazing well. But look at Acts 1:10. Since we're in Acts of the Apostles. Acts 1:10. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood up by them in white apparel. Spectacular, supernatural experience. Acts 3:4. Peter fastened his eyes upon him, that's a crippled man, with John said, look on us. A supernatural event is about to take place. Then we have Acts 3, verse 12. Why you marvel? Why do you look so earnestly on us? So it's a wonder. So it's usually it is something that makes you wonder. Acts 6:15. And all that sat in the council, this is about Stephen now, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face, and had been the face of an angel. Same word here. Now you have two words oftentimes mixed up in the Greek. Eido, E-I-D-O, and Orao, H-O-R-A-O. Now you have Acts 7:55. Stephen looking again, read that earlier, steadfastly into heaven. Acts 10:4. He looked on him, he was afraid. This is Cornelius. So it's for supernatural events. Acts 11:6. Upon which when I had fastened my eyes, this is again a vision by Peter. Acts 11:6. Acts 13:9. Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. That's on Elymas the sorcerer. Acts 13:9. Now for 2 Corinthians 3:7 and 13, which has to do with the gospel and all that. So, in Acts 14, go back there now. Paul, and mark this out because we're going to need it as we proceed. Paul is looking at someone in the natural, but it appears he has a supernatural perception. So, the use of sight, just looking intently at something, can help in supernatural guidance. You just notice that you're looking at something differently. Just look at someone and you perceive. You looked at him and he perceived. He looked at him. So sometimes you'll be led to just look at something again. Now, put that somewhere because we're going to need it. Look at Acts 16 and 18. Paul being grieved, diaponomai in the Greek, D-I-A-P-O-N-E-O-M-A-I. He's grieved. In the spirit. So Paul had had a regular record of knowing things personally that need not be spectacular. It's not a vision we're referring to now. It's not an utterance. It's not an angel of the Lord. It's something that has to do with his spirit. Acts 17 and 16. His spirit was stirred. Paroxuno. Now look at that. P-A-R-O-X-U-N-O. It means to be irritated. Troubled. Stirred. It's not worry, fear, anxiety. It just means unsettled. Uncomfortable with something. Acts 4:2. Same word there. Acts 4:2. Now these are the experiences that Brother Hagin will call being led by the inward witness. Acts 4:2. Being grieved that they taught the people, okay? Being uncomfortable. So, do you know when you are uncomfortable? It's just uncomfortable. So, he looks steadfastly, we saw that. He's grieved, then he is uncomfortable. Acts 18, verse 5. Pay attention to this one now. Paul was pressed in the spirit. Now, many Greek translations don't have the word spirit there, but it becomes a loaned word because he's pressed here. Means when you, in other words, press is the Greek word suneco, S-U-N-E-C-H-O. Let me explain this to you. Again, it follows that pattern. It's like a burden on him that he has to discharge. So, in leading of the Spirit, we can have the spectacular. We can have the non-spectacular, which will be very personal. Paul looked steadfastly. Paul grieved. Paul stared. Now Paul is pressed. Suneko. Now let's see where this word is used. Yeah, 12 times the word suneko is used. I'm going to run through it now. In Mark 2:24, those who had sickness. You know, when you're sick, you are burdened, right? Headache, backache, something that makes you distressed. Right? That you want to get off. So, Mark 4:24, Luke 4:38, the same thing, taken with sickness. Luke 8:37. Have you ever found yourself in a crowd before? You know, and you're trying to get, you know, like this. Let me try and see. Look up in there. You move. That's too close now. And you go, you know, I can't stop, you know. The leading of the Spirit can be like this. And you're trying to just get something off your way. Alright? So, and that's what it says here. He's pressed. Suneko. Luke 8:45 too. The crowd press. Right? Luke 12:50. Luke 19:43. Luke 22:63, Jesus was held. Now in that instance, like something is holding you. Pressed. It's pressed in the spirit. Acts 7:57, stopped. Acts 28:8, sick. You are just not feeling good about it. You have to get this thing off you. That is a leading of the Spirit. It's not fear, worry, or anxiety, no. Now that same word is used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14. He says, if we be beside ourselves, the love of God sunekos, constrains, to box you in the corner, kind of stuff. Philippians 1:23, we are straight in betwixt you. So, the leading of the Spirit can be such that you are trying to get something off your mind. And that's what is seen here. Let's see Acts 19:21. Learning something. You must know how you are led by the Spirit of God. So, we have the spectacular and we have the non-spectacular. Non-spectacular. So let me give you an old definition of the inward witness. Used it for as long as I can remember. We're going to see how useful it becomes. We said the inward witness, we had to use that definition 27 years ago. An inward witness is the witness of the human spirit born again, which endorses, refutes, acknowledges or agrees, endorses, refutes, acknowledges or agrees with a fact, person, situation that it is exposed to or is exposed to it. So I usually use this. For example, one time I was trying to pass through the scanner in an hotel. So these guys had known me. Oh, pastor. So, I'm passing through. The first time they didn't know I was a pastor, so he just said, please remove all this one, remove this one. So I took out my phones and put it in the car, so I passed through. Then they had to say, wear your face mask, wear your nose mask. So by the second and third time, Don't worry. So now said, I should pass. So I passed by the scanner, and of course, nothing went ba 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 ba. Why? Because I didn't expose the scanner to the objects. So, leading of the Spirit will require exposing it to the object. The inward winter, sorry. So, let's go. Paul had this personal leading inward, Brother Hagin calls it, the inward witness. It is in your spirit. That's where it is. It's not necessarily voice, but look like it. It's not an utterance. It's not a vision. It is in your spirit. And it's not an instinct. Mm-mm. It's not a hunch. You are born again. Don't say, something was telling me after salvation. That thing was just that thing. Acts 19, that's a joke. Acts 19:21. Verse 20. So many gave the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul what? Proposed in the spirit. Paul proposed. The word is titemi. It means for something to be laid on your heart. Hallelujah. He proposed, I must be in Rome. We're going to explore this very well. He proposed. It means to know in your heart. Now, you notice that it's a concurrence of several leadings. He proposed, I must be in Rome. I like a version that says, Paul knew in his heart. He knew, I know in my heart. Born again. Acts 20. You understand me? Acts 20. And 22. Now I go bound, compelled, D-O in the Greek. I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. So the inward witness here may not have facts. It is like a reaction to it. Now, look at what Paul is saying. Paul is saying to us here now. So what happened in Acts 21 was not the first time. Paul says, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions are with me. That is, I have enough utterances, revelation, enough visions that tells me there's trouble. So, naturally when I see the vision, I go, yeah! And you see, imagine seeing yourself, and the person you see is you are before Caesar. And Caesar is saying, two slaps, Baka. One knock, bro. What did you say your name was? My name? I don't have one. You know, I think that naturally fear. But Paul says, no. I'm bound in the spirit. I'm bound. That is, despite the fact that I have revelation, I can see what's going on. I can see what I'm bound in the spirit. So the inward witness here, right, is independent of your feelings. I'm bound in the spirit. A friend of mine said this years ago in his lesson. He said the inward witness is an unsolicited response. You didn't ask for this. Where is this coming from? It's not a concomitance of worry and doubt. I know that I shouldn't. How do you know? I've not been able to sleep all night. You stayed up afraid. That's not a word witness. is unsolicited. Response of the human spirit that is born again. So, Acts 21. Paul's insistence was not stubbornness. I've told you, being stubborn is called witchcraft in the Bible. Let me show you. You know I'm a stubborn person. 1 Samuel 15. If you're a woman, I know what I'm going to call you. If you're a man, so let's see what I'm going to call you. 1 Samuel 15. Turn there. Verse 23. For rebellion, are you there? Is as a sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness as iniquity and what? So now, where did we read stubborn people? Numbers. And what did they resort to? Idol worship. Stubbornness. I will do what I'm going to do. And there's nothing you can do about it. This is what I want to do. Now, is there a resilience that we require when we are bold and consistent and enduring in God's leading? Yes. But stubbornness is when it is about what you want. So Paul is not being stubborn here. Just, I know. You know, there are some people like that. You cannot talk to them. You just say, we don't know what he's going to say now. People want to talk to you, they have to go and pray. And they are praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. And they now do series to cancel you. It's part one. I just want you to know that God's word is real. They go, come back 2 weeks after. God's word is true. 3 weeks after, you know you are born of the word. Thank you. You got one singular thing. And after 6 months, you should do this. Say, eh. Then you now say, I want to pray about it. You see that person you are? That's not what we're talking about. Why did Paul say, I am going to? He had said it before they prophesied. He had known. So, he wasn't being stubborn. No. One time like that, there was something we were doing in church, and the pastors were talking. And I told them, I said, what did God tell us? Of course, everybody will wonder, why are they doing like this? You people, it's not just trying to be different. It's before this one, before these events happened, what did God tell you? And now, God does not update. Guys, you know, things have changed. So let's review these things we were saying. You know, I also seen that I made an error. So now I'm also growing. That's a lot of people. No. That's not work like that. So, Paul wasn't merely being stubborn. Now, this is vital. Sometimes you go for, someone was telling me, say, Pastor, I wasn't there. The Holy Ghost meeting. Look at what the person said, I didn't even know. Or somebody just pointed to me that God is sending me to where? He says, I was not even planning to apply. Then one, I'm going to that one. And someone just told me, the Lord is telling you this one. And some people like that, they have meeting. And somebody just mentions one nation. See. If you go to embassies, you know, you don't have to be led. Right? You know, they started giving people visa appointments for 4 years, 3 years. It shows you there's an exodus. So, saying that, I know what I'm saying. So, we are hearing different things. Or somebody just sees a brother or a sister and assumes that at this age, this business problem must be yours, man. That's guesswork. Lord saying, don't worry. At the right time, people do that, those kind of things. See somebody say, this guy doesn't have a job. You know. Maybe by the way he's praying. They say, God is saying it is settled. And the guy doesn't go and apply for a job because it is settled. So you have to know, when you are in such situations, you have to be led by the Spirit of God. Is that very clear? We're going to see all that. Be led by the Spirit of God. So Paul said, don't bother. So this guy, of course they are genuine guys. They said, And notice what they were against. They were against Paul getting into. Everybody knew that Paul was going to be jailed. Everybody. So it's not that they were being selfish. They knew that Paul was going to. They knew that the authorities were going to get him. A couple said it. They said, Paul himself said, in the Holy Ghost that witnessed every city, Acts 20, 22 and 23. But the issue there was, his own response to that revelation was inward witness. Not emotions. They responded with emotions. And it is normal because they are human. But he said no. I'm led by the Spirit of God. He said, are you saying that? See how we ended. I'll close here. Hope you are learning something here. See how we ended. Before I go there, so we said there are two things. From the Old Testament, we have the written word, right? And we have revelations. And these methods have not changed. So we're going to see from next week that the written word gives us instructions, right, about the leading of the Spirit, right, on taking specific decisions. So which means that the written word will not be specific. Go and start a church in Lagos. There's no Lagos in the Bible. Is that clear? It won't be specific. Is that clear? It won't be specific. And some of us, you know, make some of those funny, funny errors. Someone said, you know, I thought that God's going to give me twins. Say why? So happened. It's okay, no problem. So, how did you know? Ask the person. When people say that, led by God, better ask them, how? Say, that day, one car just entered. The other car, I just saw it on the dashboard. I mean, on the number plate. It just registered inside. So people have such assumptions. Some people, they are the things that they told them when they were young. That's how my parents, my father, Pastor Pusasti, brought one guy to our house. And the guy is known to be, the bottom from Mondo or something. And the guy said, anything he says, I took Bible, he's prophesying. So he said, you, that's me. I think I told him, he said, you are going to be a banker. He said, you do this one, you be an accountant. I said, that's how my father tailored my decision to other direction. I knew why he was doing what he was doing. So I got to the university. He saw me off to do my registration. We picked the forms, and as he went to the gate, I went to do change of course. That's how I studied law. I said, it's not me that anybody will be leading. I'm now born again. When he found out, he said, it's good to listen to your parents. I said, which parents? I didn't argue with him. Which parents? Look, I've already changed my course. And there's nothing you can do about it. Say, you listen to your parents. I knew my parents was listening to somebody. So later years, I told him, I said, you know what I did? He said, I was wondering. He said, well, is it God, has God not done it now? I said, there are things like that. We have heard some funny things. Some of us, we are just fighting what you should not fight. A friend was saying this, and I read what she said. I know her. She said when she was young, that the father was going to send her abroad to read a master's program. So one of his friends said, why are you spending all your money on this girl? After all, she's going on a girl. After all, she's not going to her husband's house. Don't waste your money. Because the father responded to the man, saying, what nonsense and what kind of, and all that. She said, but in her mind, that thing never left her. Well, you two don't have funny friends. I don't have anybody that talks like an idiot like that. You understand? In fact, the way, don't let me talk. I don't want to. Even my mom, talking to one of my children, said, you are not like that. I said, never say it again. Not in my house. Not like who? You didn't say you are not like God. Don't say it again. So she said all her life, she was proving a point. When she went for the master's program, she was sweet. That thing was there. That in itself is a leading. There's something you are trying to fight against. So all your decisions are like, I'm proving my point. Then you say, bias, what was that thing? I told somebody yesterday. I said, see, break the bias. After you have broken it, you still buy doll for your daughter. He said, she go dead yeah. I said, it is, you still buy doll. And you buy gun for the boy. So stop pretending on Facebook. We that are breaking the bias, we know ourselves. I know what I'm saying. Oh, this is it. You know, I don't like ceremony. Let's see it in your ministry. Let's see it in the way you raise your daughters. Let's see the way you treat women. Then I'll know whether the bias is broken or it's a curse. So she lived her life trying to prove a point. There are believers, and some of you understand my voice, you are living like that. They said this, I'll make sure they are wrong. I'll make sure they are wrong. At the end of your life, you will do it, but you were not led by the Spirit of God. Or we can all take a decision and turn around. And say, no, is this the leading of God's Spirit? Or am I reacting to something? Am I trying to prove a point? That I know that I'm led by God's Spirit. Do you learn something? Continue from next. Stand to your feet and bless God. Oh Jesus. Oh, we give you praise. Lift those hands.